Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews 10. We're finishing up the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The latter part of that chapter deals with the first audience that the author of Hebrews is writing to. And who is the first audience?
Jews,
right? Jewish Christians, right? The second audience were those who were Jews but had not been brought, had been brought, in fact, to the point of decision, but had not made their mind up for Christ. And the author warns them of the dangers, spiritual dangers, that await them if they do not follow through on that decision for Christ. And the third audience were those Jews that were persecuting the first audience, okay? Because they had, in fact, made that decision for Christ. So, here in Hebrews 10, let's begin reading in verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Now, who could say that was your story after you got born again? I was the first one in my family to get saved, and wow, I didn't hear the end of it. The mocking, the ridiculing, oh, you've left our family tradition. What, are we not good enough for you? We're now going to start calling you Holy Joe. You're a Protestant. What am I going to tell my mother? We raised you this way. Why are you now a Protestant? I never heard of that. That was from the family. And so, you know, I drew a lot of comfort from the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, "He that loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." That's in Matthew chapter 10. And even Jesus himself said that those of your own household will become your enemies. Well, I've kind of got a taste of that, but you know what? The best way to prove to them that this was not a teenage phase of mine was to continue living it in front of them, right? Yeah. To show them that what had happened to me was very real, that the Spirit of God, in fact, had gotten a hold of my life, and that Jesus now lived inside of me. Verse 33. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches. Doesn't the NIV say something about a public spectacle?
Publicly exposed.
Yeah. Publicly exposed. Mm-hmm. Both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So these guys suffered a lot, didn't they? These Christians, Jewish Christians, suffered a lot. For you had compassion on me in my chains. Sounds Paul, like Paul. And joyfully accepted, notice carefully the next phrase, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, or another, I think the NIV says property, doesn't it?
Property.
Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Now, they joyfully accepted the fact that these Jews, unconverted Jews, had, and I think the word the NIV uses is confiscated, their property. Now stop and think about that. How severe is that? Let's say somebody in America, and you know, I don't know. I pray it doesn't get this way, but I have a feeling that the way, the trajectory, the course that our nation is taking, that maybe there will come a day when there will be out and out persecution for us American citizens, and that the government can storm in and start taking away our property and seizing our possessions and freezing our bank accounts and maybe putting us behind bars because simply we are believers, we are Christians. Like, how many people that Christian owners of bakeries have already been arrested or fined? As far as I've known in America, that's the business owner's prerogative, right? That's not for the federal government to determine that. So, you know, I do share some of my concerns about that, but I love the way the author of Hebrews points out that, you know, they looked forward to more possessions, better possessions, where? In heaven.
That's right.
Right?
Yep.
And I think it would do us good, church family, that we remind ourselves on occasions that we are citizens primarily of heaven. We are just on planet Earth for a very brief time. But our true citizenship as believers is in heaven. And that's a forever place. And those possessions up there are enduring. The moth and the rust cannot corrupt. Isn't that what Jesus said? Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, if I could say something for all of us, including myself, it would be good to hold on to material possessions loosely. Right? I know that's not the American way. But, you know, someone once said we should travel lightly as you travel through life. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. Who's ever seen a U-Haul on the back of a hearse? Doesn't exist. Does it? You know why you have the pyramids in Egypt? Because the kings, King Tutankhamun, believed that he could take his possessions with him in the afterlife. Well, they're still here. They're gone. So you can't take it with you, but I love the old saying, but you can send it on ahead to heaven. How do you send it on ahead to heaven? What did Jesus say? You know, practice good deeds. If you're fasting, do it in secret. If you're praying, close the door to your closet. If you're giving to the poor, to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And in so doing, he says, God sees what you're doing and he will reward you in heaven. Great will be your reward in heaven. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
I mean, do we draw comfort from that? Does that mean anything to us? You know, the older I get, money doesn't mean as much to me as it once used to. Might be a kind of a shock to some of you. Material possessions don't really mean as much to me as they once used to. Don't laugh too hard, Sheila.
I just asked Gene, where's that check? Yeah, I'll take it back.
I'm keeping it.
Oh, no.
He didn't need it.
Not muzzled the ox at Trent on corn for a laborer is worthy of his hire. 1 Timothy chapter 5.
Okay, you convinced me.
Verse 17.
Of our house.
All righty, moving on. It says, therefore, verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great what? Your confidence in God has great what?
Reward.
Verse 36, for you have need of what?
Endurance.
Of patience or endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the
promise.
Excuse me, the promise.
Yeah.
But you have to have endurance, not just faith. You have to hold on to your confidence through the good times, through the tough times. These Jewish Christians were incredible believers that they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their physical property. Wow. I know a few people that, you know, they'll probably tell you, well, you know, they can take my cars, that's cool. They can take my closet full of clothing, that's cool, but you better not touch my guns. Quote from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, verses 37 and 38. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, what is the promise there? He who is coming will come. Who is, for us Christians, who is he that is yet to come?
Jesus.
That will come. He's going to right the wrongs of yesteryear, right? Mm-hmm. There's going to be a new sheriff in town. And there won't be any devil for 1,000 years on planet Earth. Hallelujah.
Sure.
But did you know that this original promise found in Habakkuk was a comforting word to the prophet Habakkuk? Because Habakkuk was torn over all the injustice that he was seeing in his day. And he was saying, Lord, are you a God of justice? Will you balance the scales? Are you going to pour out your wrath on all these evildoers? And the promise to him was, yet a little while, and he, you can put in parenthetical thoughts, the judge who is coming will come. How many of you long for justice in our culture? Where the rich no longer get rich off the poor. Where evil men take young girls and introduce them to a sex industry. we can go on. Where men or women say, you know, what the heck? It's my right, it's my body, I can terminate a life in me. They don't see it as a life, they see it as a fetus. You know, all that does not go unchecked. So, you know, the heart cry of every believer is, Lord, when will you exact justice? When will you balance the scales? And, you know, here's the promise. Yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Mm-hmm. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, there he's affirming the fact that if you're truly a believer in Christ, you will always be saved. Notice what he says. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. What is perdition? Destruction, damnation. But we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. When is the actual soul saved? Well, when we die, go to heaven, right? The completion of that. So there, thank God for promises like that. I'm not the audience too that drew back from their point of decision, point of repentance, back into the old lifestyle that they had. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to cruise through a lot of these verses. I might highlight a thing or two here. This is one of the more commonly known chapters in the Bible. The Hall of Faith. Okay, that's how it's known by it, the Hall of Faith. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is still, Paul, the author, is still talking about what he was talking about in chapter 10. He's still talking about it in chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's substance and evidence, right? Substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. And then he says, let me illustrate. How could two unseen forces result in something that is seen and palpable? That's what we call it, faith, right? Mm-hmm. You don't see faith necessarily. You don't have faith in something because you saw it. Jesus said, blessed are those who have believed without having to see, right? So let's take water, for example. Water is comprised of what two elements?
Oxygen and hydrogen.
Hydrogen and oxygen. Can you see hydrogen?
Nope.
Can you see oxygen? But you put them together, and then all of a sudden, you have something that you can see, you have something that you can feel, right? Mm-hmm. Something that helps you bathe every day, mm-hmm. We pray. But hydrogen and oxygen, two unseen things, you put them together, and you have something that is real, that is felt. So why is that so different with faith being a substance and an evidence at the same time? We don't see faith. I don't always feel faith. How many of you feel faith? There are times I feel really faithy. I feel faith, but I don't always feel faith. Do you? If you're getting prayed for and you have pain in your body, I would venture to say the pain in your body screams much louder than any faith you might have. Right? If you have a need in your life that's pressing, urgent, an emergency, and you ask for prayer, you might not feel faith, but how many of y'all know that it's still there? Faith is still there. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a reality. I breathe. I haven't missed a breath in my life in 53 years, almost 54 this April. Have I ever seen oxygen? Nope. But it's kept me alive. The point I'm trying to make, church family, is that just because something is not seen does not make it unreal. Right? We're going to see that in the next verses to come. Verse 2. For by it the elders, Paul breaks down who the elders are. The elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Okay, let's stop there. By faith, we understand that the worlds were made understand that the world's a universe, if you subscribe to the multiverse, a certain guy from Institute University in Chicago by the last name of Milotno, I can't remember his first name, but he subscribes to not one universe, he subscribes to multiple universes. So he calls it the multiverse. Okay? So if you subscribe to that, how do we understand that the universe was formed? It says there, by what? Faith. That's the only way we can understand that the universe is formed. Astrophysicists, do you realize that they are all about theory? They're not all about evidence. They are about theory. Theoretical astrophysicists, I think is what they call them. And even they, all the information they come up with, which is mind-blowing, even they have to practice a measure of faith. Right? Because after all, who was there at the beginning of time when God said, let there be light? No one was. And we don't know how old the universe is. We don't know how old the earth is. I personally subscribe that it's a little older than some believers say it is, and that's okay, you know. Not a heaven or hell issue, that's fine. The bottom line, church family, is you and I have to come to grips that at some point, a higher intelligence created a finely tuned universe. I saw it, where did I see it? It must have been a post on social media where it said, you have to believe in God when you know that you're sandwiched between a ball of fire and something else. You know, and you don't get burned up, and you're not going to be frozen to pieces. That makes a lot of sense to me. You know, it's finely tuned. The seasons is what we need for this earth to continue. And yet, in Genesis 8:22, God said, as long as the earth remains, there will be summer and winter. There will be springtime and harvest. Mm-hmm. And he said, that's the way the world will function from here on. Mm-hmm. So, we just have to trust, right? Okay, move on. And it says, so that the things which are seen were made, not made of things which are visible. Well, obviously. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Wow, how does Abel still speak? What kind of offering did Abel offer God? It's a blood sacrifice, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. What kind of offering did Cain offer God? It was vegetables from tilling the earth. Mm-hmm. And it speaks back to a long issue of without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness of sins. Right? Right? Okay, we're going to start cruising. Okay, let's just knock out. Let's just go all the way to verse 20. We're just going to read here, maybe comment very little here and there, beginning with verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. You realize he's one of the few human beings that never tasted death and won't. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Who wants that kind of testimony? I want that kind of testimony. Right? Okay? And Paul's going to tell us here how to please him. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, well obviously, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, the Bible, Jesus said, everyone who asks receives, right? Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to him. That's in Matthew chapter 11. And everyone who seeks finds. So if we seek him diligently, we cannot be disappointed by God. He will come to us. Okay, so quickly, let's talk about the rewards. Number one, the greatest reward we can receive from God is himself. Right? Himself. How did God reveal himself to Abraham? He said, Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. So let me ask you, is God alone the greatest reward for you in your life? He is for me. You know, let's say I won the lottery. whoop-de-doo, and I'm far from Christ. I'll spend that money in very ungodly ways, won't I? So God has to be my exceeding great reward, my primary reward in my life. That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Had Noah ever seen it rain? How long did it take Noah to build the ark?
Long time.
120 years. Right? That takes a lot of faith. Because if it was me, 120 days, 120 hours, I'm like, this is crazy, Lord. I don't see any rain. I've never heard of the term rain. 120 years. Now, granted, he was probably just a teenager at that time. You know, people lived a long time back then. Mm-hmm. They lived up to 900, 800, 600 years old. Shoot, I'd still be an infant if that was my lifespan. No, I'm good. So, that's Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in foreign country, dwelling in tents, and Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I love that. Notice, all these people are looking for something beyond earthly existence. Have you noticed that? By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged God faithful. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Very interesting. They saw the promises, but did not receive them. How could they see the promises and not receive them when it just said that Abraham and Sarah received their promised child? Because something was still ahead, right? Isaac was not the be-all, end-all. What did God tell Abraham? Through you, through your seed, through your offspring, Abraham, the whole nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, he wasn't talking about Isaac. Isaac was a means to an end. Christ is the end. So they did not experience Christ like you and I experience Christ. I'm going to close here. Do you know when these guys first heard of Christ as who he was? When, please remember that before Jesus died, went to heaven, presented the blood to his heavenly Father, that no one who died before Christ could go straight to heaven? Right? They went to this place called paradise. Luke chapter 16. There are two compartments to paradise. There is paradise part, and then there's a torment part. A certain man named Lazarus, who was a poor beggar, remember him? And he had sores, open sores, and the dogs licked his sores, and he was begging. And there was a rich man who kind of scorned him, and the rich man, you know, ate sumptuously, as King James Version says. And then both of them died. And the poor man was with Abraham, standing with Abraham in what the Bible calls Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And where was the rich man? There was a huge chasm from paradise, a chasm, and then there was hell. And hell was real, right? Mm-hmm. The rich man was feeling hell with his physical body. He said, Father Abraham, dip your finger in water so you can touch my tongue. It is burning. Give me a drink. Do something. Nothing could be done. And so he said, hey, I've got five other brothers. Please warn them about this place. And I love what Abraham said. You know what, man? If they don't believe the word of God, they're not going to believe you should you come back from the dead and tell them. Well, Lazarus was not the only person to go to that paradise place. Everyone who died before Jesus went there. How do we know that? Well, what happened after the graves, after Jesus was raised from the dead, doesn't it say the graves of many of the dead saints of old were open and they walked through the streets of Jerusalem? Yeah. I don't think the people could recognize King David, but I wouldn't doubt it if King David walked through the streets of Jerusalem when that happened. Got your attention now, don't I?
It said he descended into to hell.
That's right. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, it said he ascended into heaven. But what is it that he said that it says he ascended, but that he descended first into the earthly regions? And I think that's the wording that the NIV uses. That he first descended. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us what did he do when he went to descend into the earthly regions. You know, please remember that Jesus told the Pharisees that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man must be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, right? So what did he go to do? 1 Peter 3 says he went to preach to prisons, to prisoners in hell. Hell, please remember, hell has two compartments, torment part and paradise. And the righteous went to paradise and the wicked went to hell. So he preached to all those spirits in paradise. And then Ephesians 4 says that when Jesus was raised and ascended to God the Father, he took the whole bunch with him to heaven. Did you ever wonder why John the Baptist, why Jesus couldn't allow him to finish off his ministry on planet Earth? Why he died at such a young age? At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist died, his cousin. You know why? Because John's role on planet Earth was to be the forerunner for Jesus. Well, why couldn't that be the same role for him in the afterlife in paradise? I believe that John the Baptist died before Jesus to tell all those cats down in paradise, hey, I'm telling you, my eyes have seen the Messiah. And he'll be here shortly and you will see him. You will meet him. Well, I believe that when Abraham laid eyes on Jesus, then he recognized him. You are my exceeding great reward. Right? Ezekiel probably said, you're the wheel within a wheel that I saw. All of these people, they come to know Jesus and then they go. What did Jesus tell the thief? Thief said, remember there was two thieves hanging with Jesus? He said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. Mm-hmm. What did Jesus tell him? Today you will be with me. Did he say in heaven?
Paradise.
So what happened to that place called paradise? Because we don't need it. Well, that place called paradise is now in heaven. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said, you know, I was caught up to paradise, to heaven, paradise. In the same sense, he uses heaven and paradise. Never been done before. So where's paradise now? It's in heaven. Interesting stuff, right?